Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Get an opportunity to study with you. Hope you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to study from there for a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every person eventually has to take that test. Every person eventually who's a Christian will have his faith in Jesus Christ tested, probably as deeply as any of the apostles did in the first century. Have you ever had to make that confession? I would imagine if you're here this morning, if you are a Christian, maybe you made that confession at your baptism. But when is the last time you made it? Was that it? Did you make it maybe when you were singing a song? Or did you make it at some other point? What does it mean to make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? I think sometimes I fail to see the practical application of things. Sometimes I get caught, I lose the sense of how to apply things in reality. Somebody taught me one time, though, that really learning is a three-step process, and they drew it like a triangle. They said that learning is first facts, learning the facts, and then secondly, you learn the concepts. You have to understand what those facts put together are trying to tell you. And then thirdly, you make the application. You got to learn what those mean in practical reality. And if you skip any one of those three steps, you haven't learned. Sometimes we're anxious to get to the applications and tell people what to do, but we don't give them the foundation that they need, the facts to build upon. And sometimes you can have somebody rehearse all the facts, but you never help them understand how those things work together to create a concept, what the facts mean. And then sometimes we just stop there, and we never tell people what to do about what they learn. And any part of that process that's overlooked can be a failure. And it's the same thing when we talk about the good confession. And then in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus is going to give a test. He's a teacher, so he's always giving tests. He wants to see if his disciples really understand exactly what he's trying to teach them. He was in a city, a place called Caesarea Philippi, it says, a district of Caesarea Philippi. I read that is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, around Mount Hermon. These are the foothills of Mount Hermon. And that city is the location of the largest spring that fed the Jordan River, which was the picture that you saw earlier. That's part of the spring that fed the Jordan River. So that area was very fertile and very attractive for religious worship. There's actually a lot of temples built in that city. And the name was changed by Philip, the Tetrarch of Galilee, from Peneus to this name Caesarea Philippi. Well, Jesus is there with his disciples, probably about the second year that he was with them. And he wants to engage them and ask them some questions. I really prefer Bible classes to sermons a lot of times, because that way I can ask questions. Don't know what you're thinking when I'm preaching, except maybe I sure wish it was shorter. But in a Bible class, I can ask you questions and ask you why you think that and assess where you are in your understanding, and if I need to clarify some things or give more information or whatever. Jesus always is raising questions. And here is the question he raised. He raised two questions. The first one, he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" See that? Look in your Bibles. If you got a Bible, you need to open your Bibles and look. Matthew chapter 16, and down in verse 13, he began to ask his disciples, "Who do men say?" He's saying, other than you people, you those who are my disciples, what do other people think about me? You know, if I went around the congregation and asked that question today, who do you think the Son of Man is? I wouldn't be surprised if I got a pretty consistent answer. I wouldn't be surprised at all. But if I went to a mall, down to the Pheasant Lane Mall, or sat in a Dunkin' Donuts and talked to some people and asked that question, I might get a variety of responses, do you think, if I asked that question? Well, their responses went something like this. Look, if you would, in verse 14. It said, "And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, first thing I notice is that Jesus represents different things to different people. But the thing I've never noticed before is that these are all very complimentary, aren't they? You know, everything here, John the Baptist, now that probably is what Herod had said. If you go back to chapter 14 of Matthew and verse 1 and 2, John had died, Herod had him beheaded, and when he started hearing the gospel preached, when the gospel started trickling into Herod's courts, he thought that Jesus, that John had come back from the dead. He was kind of afraid, kind of superstitious. He thought in Jesus, John had come back from the dead, going to come and get him. Then he said another possibility, they said some people are saying that he's Elijah. Elijah was a very famous Old Testament prophet, and it was prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament that Elijah would come back to announce the arrival of the Christ. So he says, some people are saying you're that prophet that's come back from the dead to announce the arrival of Christ. And then thirdly, Jeremiah. I'm not sure why Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and he wept over the sins of Jerusalem. Maybe because of Jesus' condemnation of some of the sins of Jerusalem, maybe he's linked with Jeremiah. I'm not sure about that. Or another prophet. But any of those, if you just notice that in general, you know, these are all, you know, complimentary responses. They don't say he's the Son of God, but he's great enough to be classified among the more important messengers of God. So that's how. But you know, that's not the only thing that people said about Jesus. I don't know why the apostles didn't decide to say the others, but there are a lot of other opinions about who Jesus was. Back in Matthew 11, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard." Some people said that about Jesus. Said he was a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Another place, the Pharisees said that this man cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. They said he's in league with the devil. You know, he's casting out these spirits, but you know, he's working for the devil. He's doing it by the power of the devil. That wasn't a very complimentary approach, belief in Jesus. Or another people, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? This is just Jesus. We know him. He's from Nazareth. He's one of our guys. He's just another guy like us." That's kind of just a few of the things that people said about Jesus then. What do people say about Jesus today? What do you think? What do you think people would say today about who Jesus is? Well, I'll tell you what. I thought about that was on Monday, and I was thinking, I wonder what people would say if you just took a survey, kind of like opinion poll, and found out what people would say about Jesus today. So I did that. Monday, I went down to, I was sitting in Dunkin' Donuts when I got this brilliant idea. And I thought, I asked the guy next to me, I said, "I've got a question for you." I said, in the first century, people are always debating about who Jesus was. So they all kind of opinions. I said, who do you think Jesus is? Just what's your opinion? Who is Jesus? And he thought about it a minute, and he said, I believe he's the Son of God. I was like, okay, good, that's positive. And then, but that was too easy. So the next couple came and sat down where he had been, and I asked them the same question. And the lady said, "He's God." And the husband, I'm assuming it was her husband, said, "He's a Democrat." Well, that stopped me. I thought, okay. And he said that about three times. Now, I thought it was kind of jovial, but before, I mean, he was making kind of a joke, but he said it at least three times in the course of our conversation. So I'm assuming he must have, that's what he felt like. Jesus was a Democrat. And then I went from there, I went to the mall over at Pheasant Lane Mall. I thought, well, I'm going to talk to people over here and see what I can find out. So I went and asked some people, and I encountered various people. Asked a young man, tried to do a demographic kind of thing, people different ages, different races, different, you know, whatever. Ladies, men. Young man said, "I think he's a carpenter." That's what he said. I think he was a carpenter. And the next person was a lady. She said, "He is my Lord and my Savior." I thought it was very positive. She told me about her Catholic background. She'd been raised and taught well, and she's very confident. So, you know, here was, you know, I had another, you know, person who believed in Jesus. So I commended her for that. And then four people refused to answer. Four people didn't want to talk to me about it. So I don't want to talk to you about it. So it was fine. And then another lady said, "He's the good spirit in every one of us. He's the good spirit in every one of us." And her husband kind of nodded and said, "I'll go along with that." Which is what some, usually a lot of people did. They go along with what the other person said. And then two people said they didn't believe in God. That turned out to be a pretty big discussion. Interesting. Some were non-religious. And then there was one fellow, he said he is a street magician. He worked. He just did tricks. No miracles. You know. And I, you know, I didn't get to have any long discussions with anybody. Some people were very hesitant to even participate. But I was appreciative because they did participate and answer my questions. And the second day I did it one other time. I think it was Wednesday. Talked to six young people. They were probably teenagers, probably in later high school age. And I just, you know, asked them to think about that. You know, who would you say the Son of God is? Or who would you say Jesus is? Who would you say Jesus is? And one young man said, "I think he's God's Son." And the rest of them sort of went along with that. And several other people I talked to said he was the Savior, the Creator, the Son of God. And then the last group that I talked to, three people at a table said, "We think he's just a normal, average person. No miracle." They didn't want to say no miracles. They didn't want to. They just said the positive. "We think he's a normal, average person." And out of all those people, three or four people took a card, said they might be interested in studying. Haven't got any results on that, but pray about that. Maybe somebody will call one day. But it was clear to me that, you know, that Jesus represented different things to different people today, just like he did in the first century. It was encouraging, though, to hear that there were people who did believe and that there were people that were willing to talk. I think New England gets a bad rap sometimes. Hear people say they're very non-religious and nobody you can't talk to anybody about religion. But I think that was, I was pleasantly surprised. I enjoyed the, you know, had conversation with a lot of people. But you know, again, you know, Jesus said, he asked that about his apostles. I don't think he was soliciting information because I think Jesus knew what people thought about him. I think he's moving towards something. He wants to teach them. And so he raised another question with them. He said to his apostles in verse 15, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" I know what, you know. Now, that, again, that'd be kind of like me surveying this group. Why would I ask you that? I mean, I know what the majority of you would say, I would think. And certainly Jesus knew what his apostles would think. But he wasn't soliciting information. I think there's something that he wants to teach them here. And Peter responds. Peter responds with what we call the good confession. He said, "Thou art the Christ," verse 16, "the Son of the living God." Peter, to me, is almost like a little kid in a math class, and the teacher says, "What's 2 plus 2? And I need a hand." And Peter's the first one with his hand up. He's got the answer. Very impetuous, very ready, anxious to let people know how much he knows. Wanted Jesus to be impressed with him. And it's, but maybe you have a student like that. They always like to answer. You have to stop them sometime to give other people an opportunity to answer. But Peter, I don't know that Jesus was all that impressed with Peter. He said that before. This is not the first time Peter said that. Matthew 14 and verse 33. If you just look back a page, after Jesus had been out in the storm with the apostles on the boat, Peter asked if he could come to Jesus walking in the water. Jesus permits him to do that. Peter sort of loses sight of the Lord as he's walking and he sinks. Jesus reaches down and pulls him out. And then in verse 33, it says, "Those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" probably all the apostles would have said that. Peter just happens to be the first to answer here. But all of them would have made that confession. And Peter had also said that in another place in John 6, verse 68 and 69, after Jesus had fed the 5,000. And at the end of that day, when everybody left, and only the 12 were left with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do you want to go away too?" And Simon said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed that you have and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I think he's making a confession, making the good confession there, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. But you know, just because somebody knows the right answer, does that mean that they really understand all the implications of what they're saying? Just because you've got the answer to the question, the person can raise their hand and answer the right. Does that mean they understand everything about what they're... You know, Peter has the facts right. He stated the case perfectly. But does he really understand what all he's saying? Well, Jesus compliments him for it. He said, "Blessed are you." I think if you would there in verse 15, go back to Matthew chapter 16. He said, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you." But notice what he says then. He said, "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, in the first century, you didn't confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, just because he looked like he was. Jesus didn't appear any differently than anybody else. He would look like a carpenter, look like anybody else that you would have seen on the street. You wouldn't confess that because your parents believed it or your preacher said it, but you would say it because you had looked at what Jesus did and it matched up with what the Scriptures had said the Messiah, the Christ, was going to do. You had looked at it and saw the proof. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, when John the Baptist was in prison, he heard of the works of Jesus, verse 2, and he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus, when John wanted to know, are you the Christ? Are you the one we're supposed to be looking for? Jesus said, "Look at what I'm doing." And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah had said that I would be doing. You compared what Jesus did, you looked at his works, and you looked at what the Scriptures said, and they matched, the two matched up, and you said, "That's him. That's exactly who we believe on." And also, Jesus would say that too in John chapter 5, verse 36, that his witness, the witness that God had given him to demonstrate who he was not... Jesus didn't just go around claiming to be the Son of God. He did tell that to the Samaritan woman, but as a rule, Jesus didn't just go around professing to be the Son of God. But he says in verse 36, "The witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to do, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus, you know, these people believed because they looked at what Jesus did and they looked at what the Scripture said and the two matched up. And we have that same evidence today that's available to us. We believe because we can look at the evidence, the same evidence that they had then, and we believe that. John said in chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that did not see and yet believed. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing on him, you might have life in his name." In my survey, when I was talking to people the other day, I had three questions that I asked. The first one was, "Who do you believe Jesus is?" And then the second question I asked I asked because after I talked to the first three or four people, they responded by saying, I believe it because that's what I've been taught. And so I started asking the question as I talked to people. I'd say, what made you come to believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe about Jesus? On what basis did you come to your conclusion? I thought that was a good question. And as a rule, not every time, depending on the answer, but as a rule, what people said was, it was what I was taught. Or it was what I was raised to believe. And I don't know, maybe many of us, maybe some of us would say the same thing. I'm not going to be hypercritical of that answer because I would say it'd be unusual for anybody to have learned or discovered everything on their own. Most of us can attribute some of what we know, at least, to what we've been taught by others. But my next question is what was really, I don't know, discouraging or revealing or whatever. I asked them, I said, do you read the Bible very often? And the answer that I got from everybody across the board is no. One 16-year-old girl said, in that group of kids, she said, I've read a couple of verses. But by and large, 100% of people said no. We don't read the Bible. Which, that was discouraging. Because I got the impression that nobody came to their conclusion about who Jesus is on the same basis that Peter and people came to in the first century. On the basis of looking at the things Jesus did in his word and comparing them to what the scripture said and drawing the conclusion. We need to think about on what basis we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to think about how much we read the Bible for ourselves and draw those conclusions about what we believe. And I'll tell you why I believe that is significant. I want to talk about the application of the good confession here, and just to conclude this. Again, up to this point, it's just academic. Jesus is with his apostles. He asks the questions. They say the right answers. But it's kind of like sitting in a Bible class on Sunday morning and we kind of ask them questions and we get the right answers. Kind of academic, isn't it? I mean, Jesus here is going to use his opportunity to teach his apostles some things. But the real practical application is what's going to happen when they go out into the world. This was just preparation, trying to prepare them for what this is really all about. And so here's what he says to them. And just since we don't have but a few minutes, I'm just going to look at these things real quickly. Matthew chapter 16. Again, look down in verse 18. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. First thing he tells them, the reason that's so practical is because that we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is that that's the rock on which Jesus would build his church. I don't think anybody at that time would have thought it was Peter. Peter didn't think it was him that he was building his church on. In the apostles argued just a little while later about who's the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? They certainly missed it. Peter would preach in Acts chapter 4 when he stood before the Sanhedrin in the same place that Jesus stood. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Peter would say, He is the stone on which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter understood that Jesus is the rock on which everything was to be built. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, For no man can lay a foundation other than that which was laid by Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He built his church on that fact. And the ultimate proof of that certainly is resurrection. And he tried to prepare the apostles for that in verse 21. when he says, when he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day, trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming down the road. And then up, if you look back in verse 4, that same chapter, the scribes and Pharisees asking for more signs. We want to see more miracles. We want you to prove to us who you are. Jesus had already given them plenty of miracles. They had seen plenty of signs. And so he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. They were demanding more proof. And Jesus said, I've given you enough proof. He said, the problem is not with a lack of signs. The problem is with your heart. The only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonah, which was that just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he would be raised up. And so that was the proof. And that's that empty tomb is the same basis on which we believe today. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's what the church is built on. Well, why would that be important to us? Why is that so important? Practically speaking, why is that rock that Jesus is a Christ so important to us? Because those who make that confession will lose their lives for Him. Look, if you would, down in verse 24 and 25. He told Peter, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said, if you follow me, you are going to die. He was preparing them for that, for the understanding what it meant to make the good confession that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession, is the real confession of our faith, is not as much at our baptism as it is every day of our life. When we face the challenges of life. Matthew 10 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. Jesus said, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God is when you're on a business trip and you're invited to do something immoral or ungodly and you say, I will not because I am a Christian and Jesus is the Lord. Confessing Jesus is in school when your friends want to know why you won't cheat on your test or won't join them in skipping classes and you say, because Jesus is the Lord. Because I'm a Christian and I do what the Lord says. Confessing Jesus as the Lord is when you're at home and you give up your way and you put aside what you know being first and let somebody else be first ahead of you and accept mistreatment and let other people take your place. That's confessing Jesus as the Lord. Because you're denying yourself, as Jesus said in this passage, when he says in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In short, when you deny yourself, give up your way, you confess Jesus to be the Lord. And then the last thing, application, is that His teachings are authoritative and binding and loosing upon us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, we'll read that in a second. But here, Jesus had said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This was not about Peter getting permission to decide the terms of admission to the kingdom. This was about the apostles being given the keys to open the door so that people could come to the Lord. It was about the gospel that was going to be spoken through them. First of all, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, John chapter 16 and down in verse 13, He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And He will glorify Me, and He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. Jesus was in the Spirit who would speak to the apostles, and they would take from the Spirit and teach others what was required to come into the kingdom of heaven. Peter didn't come up with the plan of salvation. It wasn't in his hands. He only took what was given from heaven and preached it to those who he spoke to. And Peter even recognized that himself in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. When he said, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own personal interpretation. For no prophecy was made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." To confess Jesus as the Lord is to say that His teachings are authoritative and binding and loosing upon me. It's to believe what Jesus said about divorce. That's what it means to confess Jesus is the Lord. Whatever He says, that's it. Whatever He said about marriage, that is the final word on marriage. To believe and confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to believe whatever Jesus said about worship. That whatever He said we're to do when we come together, that's the final word. It's binding upon us. We can't change that because He is the final word. He is the Son of God. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is to believe what Jesus said about discipline. Discipline in our families. Discipline in a church. Because Jesus is the Christ and His Word is the final binding word of authority for us. And to confess Jesus as the Christ is to say what Jesus said about salvation. That the way we are to be saved is only according to the word of Jesus. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How often do we make this good confession? Not just once in our life when we're baptized, but every day. We make it when we are in our homes, with our families, when we meet together to worship the Lord and sing and pray and study. Because it's not just factual. We know the facts. We need to rehearse the facts. We need to go back through it and study it again. We need to refresh. Sometimes I think, well, they know this. But you know what? We need to go back and refresh our minds about the facts, the things that show us why Jesus is the Christ. We need to think about the concepts of how those facts come together to teach us about the nature of Jesus and our relationship to Him as people. And we need to think about the application, what it means to obey Him, what it means to take those truths and make them practical in our everyday life. Maybe this morning you want to begin that. Maybe you want to make the good confession today. To stand before this audience as Paul talked to Timothy one time in 1 Timothy 6. And he said, reminds him of when he made the good confession before many witnesses. And he said that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe this morning it's time for you to make that confession and to begin building your life on Jesus Christ. If this morning we can help you do that, baptize you into Christ, then we would encourage you to let us know that as we stand and sing our song.